Would you go ahead and pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning we get to study. Father, I know that the enemy despises when your name is lifted high, when you're exalted in praise, so we just pray your protection over our time today. Keep us free from distractions, Father. Let me be a mouthpiece for you today. Thank you for that privilege, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in a March 2010 study conducted by the Barna Group, a nationwide sample of American adults were asked to describe what it means to them, what Easter means to them personally. And the results indicated that most people attach some level of religious significance to the Easter holiday, but it also showed that few identified, or much fewer, identified the real meaning of Easter as the resurrection of Christ. Here are the stats they found. 67% of Americans mentioned that there was some type of religious connection when it comes to the Easter holiday. However, only 42% believe that that significance was due to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, 2% called it the birth of Christ. 1% said it was the second coming of Jesus, which I think would then mean he's come again and again and again and again, right? Because we celebrate it every year. And I mean, 2% said it was the rebirth of Christ. So their answers were all over the board. Another poll I saw conducted, it was a Harris poll. And it said that since 2003, the number of Americans that believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ has dropped 10 percentage points in just those years, from 80 to 70%. It's alarming, friends. So having shared those stats, it's reasonable to assume that in your sphere of influence, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your place of employment, there are many people that are missing the point of Easter. And it's also reasonable for us to assume that there may be people in here today who are missing the point of what Easter is really about. So with that said, guys, let me quote a passage from the Apostle Peter's stirring sermon that he gave to thousands of people on the occasion of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. He said this, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." It was impossible, friends. So let me state on the front end of this message, so we're all on the same page, that we're here today to celebrate the historical fact that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead and that he's alive today. We're here to celebrate the fact that when the stone was rolled away, the tomb was indeed empty. We're here to celebrate the fact that we, if you're a Christ follower, that we serve the only living God that this world's ever known. Amen? Amen. And because we worship the one true living God, it makes a dramatic difference, guys, in our lives if we've placed our faith and trust in Christ to save us and lead us. And so today we're concluding our series on the topic of worship, entitled Worship Matters. And so far in the series, we've studied why we worship God. And last week, Zach did a great job talking about how we worship God, that we worship God with our whole lives, that worship's a lifestyle, not just what we say to God on a Sunday morning. And so how fitting is it today that as we celebrate the risen Christ, that we get the chance to now conclude the series by talking about the benefits of worshiping a living God? Guys, we don't worship a dead God who we can't relate to as many false religions do. We worship a God who's alive and who is in our midst today. Amen? And Scripture makes it clear that when we offer our lives in worship to God, that there are results or benefits that come to us as a result of our worship. Now, those of you that are paying attention, in week one, you said, but Pastor Jeff, you said that worship is not first and foremost about us. You said it's not about what we get from God, it's about what we give to God. Yes, you're right. And so now you're going to preach a message today that says that we get benefits of our worship of God. Yes, I am. Because when it comes to our worship, guys, what I'm going to tell you is this, that motives matter. Motives matter. You know, think about it this way. I need two guys to help me out. Ed, would you stand up, please? Ed and Dan. Well, you know what? Yeah, Ed and Dan. There we go. I'm going to give you these guys. Well, let's say I give you guys $50, okay? And you can stay standing. Hold on. Don't take the 50 and run, okay? Let's say I give you guys $50. You got in the $50 you can use for one thing only. You must use it to buy your wife flowers 3 different times over the next month or 2 months, okay? But there's further stipulations. Ed, you can use the money only to buy Maria flowers because you love her, because of who she is, because of how grateful you are that she's your wife, just because. And Dan, you can only use that money to buy Shauna flowers when you have messed up, when she's frustrated with you, and when you need to get back in her good graces. That's the only way you can use it, okay? Now, ladies, I need your help while they're still standing. Which man do you believe will benefit the most in terms of his relationship with his wife from the use of that money? Will it be Ed or Dan? Ed. Thank you. First service said Dan. And those husbands are in big trouble. Go ahead and be seated, please. And by the way, there's $5 gift cards in there, not 50. So here's the point, guys. It's the same thing. Just like Ed will benefit more because he's given flowers to his wife just because of who she is, because of how much he loves her, because of what she means to him. And instead of Dan, who's given that to his wife because of what he wants to get back from her. Just like that, it's like that with our worship of God. If we approach God with an attitude that says, you know what, I'm going to worship God so I get something from him, well, then our motives are wrong. But when we approach the living God and say, I'm going to worship him because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of how much I love him. When we do that, then our motives are in the right place, and then a God of grace and a God of love allows benefits to flow to us. It's amazing, guys. But motives matter when it comes to our worship of God. Motives matter. You know, guys, I want us to study today. We're going to look at 3 benefits of worshiping the living God this morning. There's far more than 3, but we're going to focus on 3 this morning. And as we do that, can I ask you something, please? Please consider how different these 3 things would be had that stone been rolled away and the tomb wasn't empty. Think about how different they'd be. First benefit of worshiping a living God, that we're drawn near to God. We're drawn near to God. I love the way Wayne Grudem helps build these points. In the Old Covenant, recorded in the Old Testament, you can read all about it, the old agreement between God and man, believers could only draw near to God in a limited way. There's a picture on the screen behind me that might kind of help illustrate that. It's the picture of the tabernacle. Now, this is a picture of the tabernacle in Old Testament times. Basically, the tabernacle was a tent with a fence around it. Ezekiel would have us know that kind of outside the tent was where was the focus was on meeting the needs of people. And notice, you see the altar there for sacrifice, for offerings, you know, sacrifices for sin. And you know, offering sin offerings, even though animals couldn't take away the stain of our sin, ultimately. And inside the tent, the focus was on God. And notice above that picture, there's a diagram that kind of shows you what was inside the tent. Notice there's a place called the Holy Place. And the Holy Place was a place where the priests would go, and they would essentially mix it up with God. They would do business with God. It was considered less holy than the most holy place because it was inhabited by human beings. Humans would do business with God there. But then look at the place next to it called the Most Holy Place. It's a separate place. This was kind of like God's private quarters. It was basically off limits to everyone except God. It was not open to public display. There was one piece of furniture in there. It was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the kind of like the throne of God, if you will. And there's that veil of cloth that would separate the holy place where God did business with humans and the most holy place where God resided. And in the most holy place, otherwise known as the Holy of Holies, nobody could go into the most holy place except the high priest. And the high priest could go one time per year on the Day of Atonement. One time per year. And even then when he went, he had to go with blood with him so that he would have blood for his sins and for the sins of the nation that he was coming before God with. Anybody who entered into the most holy place, get this, guys, in an unauthorized manner, outside of that high priest, done. Dead. Now think about that and reconsider the first benefit of worshiping God. that we are encouraged to draw near to God. That we draw near, we are drawn into the very presence of the God in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, who you had to be that cautious of when you came into his presence. It's stunning when you think about the difference. What changed? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us that answer. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22a. The author writes this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God in full, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of the faith." See, friends, what changed is Jesus came. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came down from heaven. He was born into this world, into our world. He left the glory of heaven to come down and die on a Roman cross to pay for sins that you and I committed. Man, I pray that never gets old for us to hear that. He was the Lamb that was slaughtered for our sins as a sin offering to offer you and I a chance for salvation. He was the sacrificial offering. And because of what he did, those of you in here who would place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to lead your lives, you have the privilege when you worship of entering directly into the presence of God. We don't need to have some other priest or some person go and make atonement for us. The scriptures tell us that Jesus atoned for our sins, and because of it, we've got that staggering privilege of being able to enter directly into the Holy of Holies when we worship God. And the author of Hebrews says that we can have confidence to enter the most holy place. Why? Through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Jesus. And since we've got that confidence, the author here urges us. He says, draw near to God. Draw near to God in full assurance of the faith. Friends, here's the point. Because Christ died and because he rose again, worshiping God through your life, through everything you say and everything you do, it is not, please hear me, it is not just practice for what's going to happen in the future in heaven. When you worship God in a relationship with Christ, you enter into the presence of Almighty God when you do so. You know, 2 weeks ago, our four-year-old little girl, Karis, was with me at the church office one night, and she loves a copy machine, and at that point, I just, you know, whatever it takes to keep her busy, and so she was playing with, you know, making copies, and she made a copy of her handprint. It's on the screen behind me, and she came in my office, and she gave me this picture with some scribbles on it that I actually kind of took off so you could see this, and she said, "Daddy, this is for you, so that if you're ever lonely, you can look at my handprint, and then you don't have to be sad and lonely anymore." It was cute, and it's, you know, and listen, guys, I thought about that this week, and I thought about how on Easter, I think God would say this. I think he'd say, "Look at the picture of this empty tomb. Would you look at that picture? And when you look at it, would you know, would you be reminded of the fact that I am a living God? That I am with you, that I love you, that I desire for us to be close, that I desire for us to be in a relationship with one another, that I don't want us to be distant, that I want you to know that you're never alone if you know me." I think he would say to us that he wants us, through living a lifestyle of worship that says that we value him above and beyond everything else in our lives, that he wants us to experience being drawn near to him. Guys, please, it's mind-blowing when you think about it, that the living God really wants us to experience the benefit of drawing near to him simply through our worship of him. It's incredible. And as we draw near to God, it results in a second benefit of us worshiping the living God, and it's this, that we delight in God. We delight in our God. You know, God created us not only to glorify him, but also to enjoy him and to delight in him. Guys, delight means to take great pleasure in someone or something. See, when we delight in God, it means that we find our joy, our peace, our fullness, our contentment in life, it comes from God rather than coming from things and circumstances that the world can give us. And one of the main ways that we experience delight in God is when we worship Him with our lives. And guys, that goes for whether you're singing praises to Him on a Sunday morning in church or whether you're in your workplace living a life of obedience when those around you really have no interest in doing so. Both of those things are worship of God, and they will inevitably lead to you experiencing delight in Him if you'll allow that to happen. You know, guys, delight, please hear me. It means that you and I legitimately find great pleasure in being a follower and a child of the King of Kings. You know, it's really easy to say we do. Whole different thing to really mean it, isn't it? That we take great pleasure in being a follower of Christ. How do you know if you take great pleasure? How do you know if you delight in the Lord? Can I just ask you this morning, compare your heart's cry. Compare the cry of your heart to the heart's cry of the sons of Korah when they penned this in Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Man, these men delighted in the Lord, and you can just sense their joy as a result of it, can't you? They hungered for God. They craved being in God's presence. The stuff around them couldn't compare. They would have said a big amen to what David said in Psalm 16:11, where he said this, "You, God, have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Friends, David knew what we're learning today, that a living God desires to draw us close to Him as we worship Him. And when we're drawn into His presence, you will experience joy and delight in ways that you cannot anywhere else in this world, I promise you. You know, sadly, though, we don't often believe that, do we? We've got that great opportunity to choose to delight in God first and foremost in our lives, but we often choose to delight in so much less, so many of the wrong things. You know, think about it this way. You know, guys, here's a bag of Brussels sprouts, and a bag of Three Musketeers candy bars. Love Three Musketeers. Love them. Love them. It's an addiction. Working on it, though. Anyway. Okay, if I had the choice between these two, guys, I promise you that every time I would choose the candy bars. I would choose the candy bars fully knowing that I should choose the Brussels sprouts. They're much better for my heart. They won't cause me to gain weight. They'll provide my body the nutrition that it needs. But the reason I choose those candy bars is because they just taste really good. Even though they're junk food, they just taste good. Friends, it's like that with God. We worship a God, a living God. The tomb was indeed and is indeed empty. And we have a chance to delight in God. We have a chance to feed on God, to relate to God, to draw our pleasure from God. But how often we choose to delight and take pleasure in spiritual junk food instead. We choose to delight in things that really provide no lasting nutrition for our souls. Things like a relationship we shouldn't be in. Things like drugs. Things like using alcohol improperly. Things like going after bigger and better from a material standpoint all the time. Things like using status and power and respect and driving for that at all costs so we can feel good about ourselves. And the problem, guys, is this, that each of those things are just an attempt to make ourselves feel better and to avoid delighting in worshiping God first and foremost in our lives. They are spiritual junk food. And they prevent us from delighting in God. You know, Taylor, here you go. Yeah, I saw you smiling. You can have some Brussels sprouts. Don't worry about it, okay? You know, guys, when we worship God and we experience delight in Him, when we experience delight in God, I want to tell you there's a sub-benefit that comes as a result of it. And it's this. Our lives, they begin to be brought into order. Our lives are brought in order. Guys, there's a major problem that results when we refuse to offer our very lives to God in an act of worship. When we delight in other things or people above God, our lives become about us first and foremost. They become about us first and foremost. And that might feel good when circumstances are good, when life's good. But the problem is, what happens when things go bad? When things go bad, we find ourselves inevitably frustrated, bitter, angry, lonely, depressed. And it's all because we've been delighting in the wrong things. We've been relying on circumstances to bring joy to our lives. But guys, when we step back and when we realize that we serve a living God, and when we make a conscious decision that we're going to offer our lives in worship to God on a daily basis, through everything that we say and do, and we've got that opportunity to see things change. We start to delight in God above all else. And when that happens, God begins to occupy first place in our lives, and everything else falls in around it, around Him. God begins to be placed on the throne, and everything else falls in behind God. Our focus comes off of ourselves first and foremost, and it goes on to God where it should have been in the first place. You know, I read a story this week about a woman who went to a walk-in clinic where she was seen by this young new doctor. And after about 3 minutes of meeting with this doctor, she was sitting there, and the doctor told her that she was pregnant. And she took off running out the door, screaming down the hallway, crying. And an older doctor stopped her, and he said, "What's going on?" And she explained, and he got her settled down, and he got her into another exam room. And then he marched down the hallway, went right in the room where that young new doctor was, and he commanded him. And he said, "What are you doing? What's the matter with you? Mrs. Terry is 59 years old, and she's got 4 children, 7 grandchildren, and you told her she was pregnant?" The young doctor just kept looking at his clipboard writing, and he said, "Yep, and she doesn't have the hiccups anymore, does she?" Some of you are just getting it now, I know. It's all right. Let it sink in. Now, I always share a joke for a point. You guys know that. Here's my point. Just like the doctor needed to get the focus off of her hiccups, friends, sometimes you and I need a reminder to get the focus off ourselves and back onto God. Many times, there are many of us sitting in here today, and I guarantee you that many of us are in that spot where we need someone to say, it's time for you to delight in God instead of the things that you're delighting in right now. It's time for you to get the focus off yourselves and back onto God. You know, guys, many of you might be facing challenges in your life, a marriage that's struggling, a relationship with a child that's broken, depression that you just can't seem to beat, an addiction that you don't understand why you can't seem to overcome, a sin issue that's got you wanting to give up. Some of you might just be worshiping the wrong things. They're good things, like kids and work and your involvement in things. But you know what? The problem is this. You're not delighting in God. And here's the thing. In each of those situations, the solution is not for you to run out and try to figure out how you can fix everything on your own. I'm going to tell you, the solution is that you stop and you ask God to help you start delighting in Him above all else. Because when you start to take great pleasure in Him first and foremost, those things start to come back in line. Here's how it works. Think about a struggling marriage, for example. I promise you, if you're in a struggling marriage right now and both you and your spouse get to a spot where you say, "You know what? This isn't working. I can't do this anymore." And you're both at that spot where you say, "You know what? What if we tried it God's way? What if we decided that we're going to just worship God with our lives?" And you begin to delight in Him. You begin to take great pleasure in Him. I promise you that marriage is going to come back together. Here's why. Here's how it works. Because when you delight in God, you desire to please Him. And as you desire to please Him, you desire to start seeing your life come in line with His. And guess what? He's got a pretty good plan for our lives. And as you start to live according to His word and to please Him, look, God starts to do a work in your marriage, and those struggles start to get dealt with. Not because you fixed them on your own, but because you reprioritized and said, "I'm going to delight in my God above all else, and I'm going to let Him go to work in my life." Friends, worshiping God leads us to experience delight in Him. And that ultimately, I promise you, refocuses your life. But not only does worship lead us to delight in God, worship, number three benefit of worshiping a living God, is God delights in us. God delights in you and I. You know, the truth of Scripture is this, guys, that as God's creation glorifies Him, He takes delight in it. And God takes special delight in human beings whom He created and whom He redeemed. Isaiah reminded the people of the Lord of this in Isaiah 62, verses 3 to 5. I'm just going to read portions of these verses. Isaiah said, "You'll be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God, for the Lord will take delight in you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." Zephaniah echoes the same thing when he says this in Zephaniah 3:17. Listen to this passage, guys. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Friends, as God's created people, you and I are his crown jewel. And when we worship and glorify God, when we do as we talked about in week one of the series, when we worship and glorify him, in other words, what we brought it down to our levels, we said, when we live lives that applaud God, that applaud the package of who God is, his power, his majesty, his splendor, his might, his love, his compassion, his goodness, when we live lives that cause us to applaud him, and when we live lives in a way that cause others to applaud God, God delights in that. I mean, can you imagine that? Now think about it. Almighty God, who could dig a ditch and call it the Grand Canyon just by speaking the word, delights most over you and I. Takes great pleasure over little old you and I in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. I mean, guys, if that doesn't get you going this morning, something's not right. Do some work with the Lord this week, because that should get your heart pounding. Because that stone is rolled away and the tomb's empty, you can know that you serve a living God who desires to live in a relationship with you, a God who wants to be more than a far-off contact for you, a God who wants to delight in you as you live in a close relationship with him. That goes for you if you're a seeker in here or a believer. Even believers in here, you need to know that God wants a deeper connection with you. Seekers, you need to know that God wants that relationship in the first place. It's amazing, guys. The Scripture tells us we've got a God who sings praises over us when other people sing words of condemnation. And we've got a God who takes great pleasure in us when others take great pleasure in hurting us. We've got a God who, Scripture tells us, rejoices over you and I when we can be so down about ourselves that we couldn't even imagine rejoicing over ourselves. We've got a God that, Scripture tells us, quiets us with his love when others want to withhold their love from us. You know, some of you are in here today and you're facing hard times. Hard times. And you feel like nobody could possibly understand what you're going through. You feel like looking around, you see, you know, let me describe it. You see life going on around you. People are going about their lives and you just want to scream out, "Don't you know what's going on in my life? Don't you know how much I hurt? Don't you know what I'm carrying around?" Guys, if that's you today, in fact, you know what? Everyone, would you just close your eyes with me right now? Close your eyes and get that image of the empty tomb in your mind this morning. You got it? And with your eyes closed, just let, I think God would have you let these words of Scripture just wash over you this morning. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Friends, if you're a Christ follower in here today and someone who's come to a spot in your life where you have given your life to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you've realized your need for him, can I just lovingly ask you this morning, would you ask yourself at the end of this series, what does your lifestyle of worship look like? How might you address that? How might you identify that? Listen, ask yourself these questions. Do I draw near? Do I feel near to my God? Or do I feel distant and far away? Do I feel like I delight or take great pleasure in my God? Do I feel like God takes great pleasure in me? Friends, if you can't answer yes to those questions, then something is probably wrong with your lifestyle of worship. You've placed someone or something above God in terms of your value and importance. And it might be a good thing, like family or kids, whatever it is, but please gaze at that tomb this week, that empty tomb. And as a Christ follower, would you remember that you serve a living God who desires for you to know that he wants to delight over you, celebrate over you, and sing over you. And if you're not experiencing those things in your life, then make the commitment this week that you're going to do business with the Lord, that you're going to get to the heart of the issue, and you're going to identify whatever it is that's coming between you and God in terms of your lifestyle of worship, whatever it is that's preventing you from experiencing the benefits of worshiping the living God. Last week, Zach also stressed that I know that there are people in here today that you're not sure where you're at with Christ. You're not sure at all. You're here, but you believe in God. You believe in Jesus. Yeah, he died on the cross. You believe that stuff. But you know what? There's really not anything going on in terms of a relationship between you and him. I'm convinced that there's people in here today, Crossroads family members, who you've prayed the prayer, but you don't understand what it means. You've yet to really make Jesus your Savior. And so there hasn't been a lot of life change. Listen, I want to tell you something this morning. It's one thing to believe that Jesus died, and we celebrate on Good Friday that he died for the sins of the world. It's a whole other one to believe that he died for your sins and to really connect those dots. If I told you that there was a man in Europe right now and he left $5 million inheritance to a certain individual, what would you say to me? You'd go, okay, yeah, good, so I believe you. It's a good thing for him. But everything changes when I tell you that that man in Europe left that $5 million for you. How? I'd like to know more about that. How? Tell me more. Wow, he did that for me? Why did he do that? Friends, it's like that with what Christ did. It's not enough to believe that Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world. You've got to come to a spot where you realize that he did it for you, that your sins were enough to send him to the cross. And that if he had to, he would have died on that cross just for your sins alone, because he loves you. You know, guys, it's hard because we live in an area where everything's traditional and where we grow up believing that if you're good enough to and you believe in God, that's what gets you to heaven. Friends, I'm telling you, 12 years ago, I finally realized that's not true. That's not scriptural. And I'll be glad to sit down this week with you and help you see that, but it's not the Bible. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and we fell short of God's glory. Every one of us has sinned. No one's ever believed, I don't think, that I've run into that they haven't. But the scriptures say that the wages of sin, what you get paid for your sins and what I get paid, is death. It's spiritual death, guys. It's eternal separation from God. So it says, scripture says that we've all sinned and we deserve hell as a result of it. And man, that's a depressing message for Easter. But that's not the end of the message, is it? Because the rest of the story goes like this, that God said, you know what, I love my people too much to see them all choose hell by sinning against me. So you know what I'm going to do? I've got to deal with their sin. I am God and I cannot just wink at their sin. I can't go, no big deal. I've got to punish sin. But if I punish them, they'll spend eternity apart from me. So God in his wisdom and mercy and justice, he said, I'm a just God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my son Jesus from heaven, God in the flesh, and he is going to be nailed to a cross to die on a cross to pay for the sins that everyone else committed. And because he is sinless and perfect, he can take the burden. He can be their sin bearer. And I am going to lay the wrath of God upon him, upon my son, God in the flesh. But by doing that, I'm also going to show my people that I love them. And I don't want them to be with me forever. I want to make a way for them. Friends, there's so many people that get to that spot and they go, love that story. That's great. But the Bible says that you need to receive Christ. It needs to become personal. It needs to be something that you intentionally place your wholehearted faith in. Think about it this way. You can go to, if you want to go to California this week, you can book an airline ticket. You can have a boarding pass. You can have your bag sitting next to you. You can be sitting in the terminal watching that plane sit out there getting fueled up. You can believe it's going to get you to California, but you still got to get on the plane, or you ain't going anywhere. See, Scripture tells us we've got to receive Christ in our life. If you've never done that, and that's your heart's cry, listen, I want to tell you, you can do that this morning. You can enter into that relationship with God. You don't have to clean up and figure out your whole life before you do that. God wants you the way you are if that's your heart's cry. If you have no need for Jesus right now, then it's not magic. It's not a magic prayer that saves you. But if your heart's pounding and you say, boy, I really want to live in a relationship with the living God. I really want to know Him. I'm going to be with Him forever. Would you bow your head and you can simply pray and let Him know this morning. You can tell Him this, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. And I do understand that my sins hurt my God. That they cause me to deserve hell. That's not a very exciting thought for me. But I thank you, God, that you weren't content to allow that to be where I went. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die on a cross to pay for my sins, to suffer for me. And I do believe, Jesus, that you are alive today. And so I want to ask you to save me from my sins. I want to ask you to come into my life today and be my Savior and my Lord. I just want that relationship with my living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you've prayed that for the first time in your life, I just want to tell you something. Please hear me on this. Before you put your papers away, it's the most important decision you could ever make in your life. It's the most important decision. We've seen so many people come to faith in, at church, at Crossroads, as God's worked. And man, I'm telling you, God wants to change your life from within. That's the first step, though. Please, on the back of your tear-off panel, on your communication card, there's a spot you can check that today I made that decision. You can write in the prayer request, I committed my life to Christ today. Give it to me as you leave. Put it in the information table basket. We just want to be able to come alongside you and encourage you, have somebody follow up with you and let you know how excited we are for you in this first step in your walk with Jesus. Happy Easter.